1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, we are going to wrap up our series tonight, I Am Who I Am, with God's holy love. You know, I shared on Thursday that I have a dear friend who is dying of cancer right now, and he only has a couple weeks to live, and he doesn't know Jesus, and yet I think that he's coming to him, coming to an understanding of who he is. And I had the opportunity to go to the hospital on Wednesday morning and share the gospel with him, and it was a powerful experience, because here I'm looking at this man whose physical body is just utterly perishing before my eyes. And I looked into his eyes, and I just said, Steve, what I want for you more than anything is that you experience peace. And he said, that's what I want more than anything. And then I explained to him the gospel and of God's great love for him, a love that would pursue him to his death. But the requirement of that love would be that he would make a change, a decision about who's going to be God in his life. And I told him, I said, look, Steve, you're not making a good God. But God loves you with an everlasting love, a love that has been revealed through his Son, Jesus. Jesus loves you, Steve. It is a love that can transform all of us. And I want us to be confronted fully with it, because I see the frailty of life, and I see how desperately we need to be touched by who God is in the depths of our beings. What's the contrast between natural love and agape love? Because I think that we have a great misunderstanding about what agape love is. When God is referred to as love, it literally speaks of agape, or his goodwill toward his creation, specifically toward mankind. But I can define it this way, that natural love, human love, apart from the divine, is the desire to possess and to enjoy, while agape love is the willingness to serve without condition. I would say that natural love discovers value in the object that it loves, while agape creates its value. Natural love is a need love. It's a love that is incomplete until it has its counterpart. But agape is a give love, a love that comes out of the of God's divine resources. Natural love is an incomplete love that needs the other for its fulfillment. But agape love is the overflowing abundance of divine grace. Now, we have here in our text before us three things that I want us to consider tonight, and that is God's love unveiled, God's love defined, and finally, God's love required of us. And when we begin here with God's love unveiled, look with me at verses 8 and 9, because I think this is significant for us. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, when we begin here, it says God is love. And it is interesting that love is given to God in the abstract. Nowhere does it say that God is holiness. Nowhere does it say God is mercy. We're told that God is holy, that God is merciful, that God is righteous. But here we are told that God is love. And God loves us because it is the nature of his activity to love and the activity of his nature. It is his activity toward us, a love that pursues. Jeremiah 31:3, God speaking to a rebellious people, to the children of Israel, a people that he had been correcting pretty severely. He says in 31 verse 3, he says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And I want you to know that there is not a person in this room who truly has Christ as their Savior that came to him apart from his love drawing you to himself. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father unless he be drawn. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so it is that God has drawn us. He has pursued us in his love. A love that says, I will meet you where you're at. A love that says, I care deeply about you, even in the midst of your sin. But what does this love look like? It's hard to define love, isn't it? We can use the word a lot, and we use it about all sorts of things, but how do we really define it? How is love here defined for us? And I believe that scripturally there are two sides to God's love. And I believe it's summed up in Romans 11:22 when it says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. And I believe that God's love contains those two sides. It is both good, kind, compassionate, merciful. And on the other side, it is severe and holy and demanding. On one side is God's willingness to meet us in our sin and accept us as we are. This is what I would refer to as God's generous, selfless, sacrificial love. You see, religion always begins, and we say this, but do we really think about it? Religion always begins with us trying to uncover God, but the gospel begins with God unveiling himself to us, loving us in our sin. This is what we call the divine initiative. God initiates the relationship. He pursues us because it is in his essence, in his nature. When it says God is love, it is saying that it is an attribute of God. His love for us is not anything in us, but it is everything in him. It comes out of who he is. It is in his nature to pursue you regardless of where you're at. It is in God's nature to pursue you in all of your brokenness and sin. Even when you refuse to acknowledge him, he still pursues you. Even when you refuse to look up and are consumed with the world and consumed with your own life, God's love is a furious love that pursues its mark. That doesn't mean that all people will respond to that love, but it is real. It is compassionate. Not a person in this room has come to Christ except that we responded to God's compassionate, merciful willingness to meet us in our lowest point. Isn't this why it says it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance? So often we think, oh, if we can just we can just scare them out of hell, tell them about God's wrath and his vengeance. But it is the love of God that breaks our hearts. It's God's incredible love for me in spite of all my fallenness. The thing that has brought me to tears more times than anything else is when I sense God's love, his compassion and mercy toward me when I have utterly rejected him in the way that I was living. That is when I have been broken. When I came to Christ, it was because God showed me that he loved me and I did not deserve it. Isn't that the reality of every repentant sinner? Is the reality that I can't earn God's favor. Religion, I can't reach up and touch God. But Christianity says that God reaches down and says, look up and be saved. Look up and know that I love you with an everlasting love. And God is never reluctant to love us as we are. But we may be reluctant to come to him because we misunderstand his heart toward us. We don't understand it. And that's what's so beautiful about what Steve said to Mindy. Mindy, I know Jesus loves me. Josh told me so. Maybe we should try that with more people than trying to give them every apologetic explanation of all the facts on why they can believe scripture. And have you ever argued anyone into heaven? But have you ever just simply shared the simplicity of childlike faith? And Steve is an intelligent man, a teacher, and just said, like a little child, you must accept that God loves you as you are, but he will demand that you be transformed into his likeness. Tozer says, the gospel, God's love, if it means anything, it means supremely that you matter to God, that he is emotionally concerned about you. This is what the Bible tells us again and again. And that is that one side, the goodness, the kindness of God. But what about the other side? Because I think the other side is often neglected by us as believers because we so often attribute to God our concept of love or human love or that eros love, a love that needs the beloved in order to be fulfilled. But the other side is his unwillingness to leave us in our sin. The one side, his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness to meet us in the midst of our sin requires the other side, which says, I'll meet you there, but I will not leave you there. I will meet you in the midst of all your brokenness, but I am a healer. That means that I'm going to put you back together, and I'm going to require that you live differently. The reason that this other side exists is because God is not only love, but he is holy. And God's holiness is God's separation from all that is unclean, all that comes against him, all that is contrary to his nature. Remember what 1 John 1:5 says? Because not only does John say in his epistle that God is love, he says that God is light and that in him is no darkness at all. James says the same thing, that there is no variation in God, no shadow, no turning, that he is absolutely pure holiness. There is no vileness in God. This can bring great comfort to us. This means that God is not responsible for our sinfulness, nor is he responsible for our brokenness, but he is responsible for our salvation, our healing, if we will but let him. And the severity of God's love, it means that God's love is not weak, nor is it permissive. I think that we think, as we apply human love to God, is that, oh, God loves me so much that I can continue to dive into all the garbage that is absolutely destroying my life because I'm saved by grace. And we cheapen and soften God's love, but God's love is a severe love. It is a holy love, and it burns hot against anything that would damage you, which is his beloved. God's love burns against our sins because he loves us so much. It is a severe and holy love. He loves us too much to leave us in our garbage. He loves us too much. Why would he pursue us all this way and then say, oh, just stay there in all of your junk? You're broken and hurting. Well, I love you, but I'm not going to change anything for you. Is that the God that you want to serve and love? But we act like that. We're like, Jesus, I want you to save me, but I don't really want you to save me. I want you to get me out of hell, but I want to continue to live in hell down here until I'm ready for heaven. Really? Is that really what we want? That's just a lie of the enemy. It doesn't even make sense. It sounded stupid coming out of my mouth, but many of you live that way. And I don't want us to live that way. And I'm not calling you stupid. I am calling you stupid if you refuse to change. But I am telling you that Jesus' love is a severe love that draws you out of the mire and brings us into change. George MacDonald, in his Unspoken Sermons, one of my favorite confusing books I've ever read, says this. He says, nothing is inexorable but love. And the word inexorable means unstoppable. Nothing is unstoppable but love. For love loves unto purity. So God's love, nothing is inexorable, nothing is unstoppable but God's love. For God's love will love you to a place of purity. He will burn you clean. Love has ever in view the absolute loveliness of that which it beholds, and all that comes between and is not of love's kind must be destroyed. In other words, God saves you, and he sees you as you shall be in him perfected. And then he loves you to that place. And so that means that God's love, the severity of God's love, is a correcting love. How many of you have felt the rebuke of a loving father? The chastising hand that I have unfortunately had to bring down on my sweet daughter's rear end. Do you think I love it? I don't love that, but I love her, and therefore I am unloving if I do not correct, because she will turn into a monster. And right now, and there are times, I went home today just for lunch for 1 minute, and Darcy's like, I think you're going to have to show Hattie your loving hand. She didn't say that, but that's what she meant. And so it is that God is with us, a love that is severe, that corrects and puts us back on that narrow path toward wholeness and completion. It is a love that is severe. This is why Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. It brings an interesting perspective to God's judgment and his wrath, does it not? For in Scripture, often his wrath and his love are both described as fire. Isn't it interesting that God is a consuming fire? Hell is called a consuming fire. Why? Because God's love will forever burn hot against everything that is unlovely. Those who reject the gospel will continually be under the loving hand of a corrective God who must judge sin. Does that make sense? Think about that for a while. God can't stop acting like God in his judgment. He doesn't put aside his love to bring about his wrath. All of his attributes work seamlessly together. His wrath is the outcome of a violated love. It is important for us to understand that. Nothing would bring wrath out in me quicker than someone that would violate the objects of my love, my wife or my children. Wrath is the outcome of a violation of God's love. And he will always judge with severity of his holiness anything that is unlovely in the beloved. So we can count on his correction. We can count on his judgment because he is love. So those are the two sides. That's how I would say that God's love is revealed in both goodness and severity. It is a balanced love, a love that is strong, not weak, a love that is severe, not permissive, but a love that is gracious, a love that is willing to meet us in our sin, but then pick us up and demand that we change. But how does he really say that love here is manifested or revealed? Can we really define love? And I would say that it is fully revealed in Jesus, always. In Jesus, we see both sides in his human life, but obviously supremely through the cross, which we'll consider in just a moment. But even in his life, we see both sides manifested beautifully and seamlessly, a love that is both sacrificial and demanding. Think about what he did for Peter. Peter denies Jesus three times. And remember, he saw Jesus in the courtyard being beaten. And there is the sacrificial love. I don't believe that Jesus was looking at Peter with severity saying, how could you do this? But I believe what broke Peter's heart was that Peter saw in Christ's eyes, it's okay, Peter, I have you covered. What I am about to do for you will set you free from your sin. But then later, Christ's love, that sacrificial love, becomes a demanding love upon Peter's life, because after the resurrection, Jesus demands that Peter do what? Feed his sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Remember Jesus' dealings with the young rich ruler? The young rich ruler says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus gives him a series of commands, and he says, I've kept all those from my youth. And then this most peculiar line, it says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, pick up your cross, and follow hard after me. And so there you see this generousness, this willingness to meet the young rich ruler where he's at, but then immediately demands, here is the costliness of the free gift that I give. In other words, my gift is so big it leaves no room for your selfishness. It must destroy all that is unlovely. Compassionate toward the sinner, but grieved by unbelief, which is the root of all sin. We see that in Jesus through his entire life. So God's love revealed is a love that gives and transforms, and all of this is done through Christ. John 3:16, the most known verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a love that is freely given, but it's also a love that fully transforms. This is God's love revealed, and it is revealed through Christ. So how is God's love defined? Well, look in verse 10. Because it says it's revealed by sending Jesus that we might live through him, but it's defined by what Jesus did for us. And it says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means that Jesus, through the work on the cross, absorbed our guilt and took upon himself our punishment so that God could freely bestow on all who would believe in his Son the gift of life. It means that Jesus on the cross took your place. He died as if he lived your life so that today you could live as if you lived his life. It's what John Corson calls the great switcheroo. And I think that that's an accurate description. And this is what propitiation means for us. But love is always defined not simply by the life of Christ, for had Christ not gone to the cross, we would be doubly damned by his perfect life. But love is most perfectly defined by the cross of Calvary. For there you see the kindness, the compassion, the mercy, the graciousness, and the severity all at once. God taking judgment into himself. That is incredible. His love is defined by the cross of Calvary. You see, we love the world with a selfish love of participation, but God loves the world with the costly, selfless love of redemption. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrate his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this reminds us that God loves us in our sin, and he proved that through sending Jesus. And the measure of his love is in its willingness to give, in its capacity for sacrifice. I always say that agape love is defined by the sacrificial giving of one's life for the good of others, with no hope of anything in return. God's love pours out of who he is. And he loves us in spite of our fallenness. And he loves the world with a reckless abandon. And he desires, it says, that all men should be saved. It's incredible for us to truly meditate upon God's capacity for sacrifice and his willingness to save you and I in our sinfulness. We just sang it in that song that we would be broken bread and poured out wine. And this is what Jesus did for us. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now we say that the cross, you guys, is the measurement of the Father's love. God's holiness demands the condemnation of sin, or he would not be just. And if love is to save the sinner, it must be done at the cost of the Son. And this shows us how costly God's love is. How costly is his love? It cost him his Son. Would you give up your Son for a bunch of people that don't love you and don't want anything to do with you? Would you do that? But out of the depths of who he is, this is exactly what he did. I think it's interesting that so often in the church today, there is much talk about the life of Jesus. Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is a good example. Jesus says this example of calling us to some sort of communal living and a big emphasis on changing society by living just like Jesus did. But let me tell you, if we remove the cross from Jesus, Jesus means nothing to us, nothing. For if we remove the cross from Christianity, we drain the gospel of its blood. This is our hope. Door of Hope is named after the cross. The cross lifted up is our only way. It is the only way that we have access into the Father. This is why Paul says we don't just preach Christ, but we preach Christ and him crucified. For the cross is the full revelation. It is the definition of God's love. So how is God's love required then of us? For if the only ground on which the Father can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross, what is required of us? If that's how God's love is defined, what does that mean for you and I? How do we apply this great attribute to ourselves? Do any of us love with that sort of reckless abandon? A love that pours itself out without anything, without desiring anything in return? I was just thinking today that so often the way that I love, the people that I love, is so deeply connected to what I get from them. I'm like disappointed in my daughter if she doesn't give me a tight enough hug. What's wrong with me? But that is the selfishness of our human hearts. But is there something that is required of us? Because what does it say in verse 11? And we're going to close with this. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And it's phrased there in a strange way. It almost seems like it's an option. We also ought to love one another. But he says, love one another. Love your brother. The love of God is proven by our love for one another. But I think here is the great pitfall of Christianity, is that Christians get just enough religion to be miserable. Because we define ourselves by what we don't do. And here is the great problem, because we are called to be defined by what we do. We are called to be defined by who we know and who we love. We are called to be defined by the one who has poured out his love into our lives. It's not defined by the things that you have put away, although that is important because there are many things that hinder God's love in our lives. But we are not defined by what we don't do. We are defined by Jesus and his incredible love for a lost and dying world. But we turn our faith into a list of do's and don'ts. And we live in a way that is not built for pouring ourselves out for others, but we live with this sense of entitlement that God's love is somehow here to make all of your dreams come true. But God says, I have loved you that you might then be poured out for others. And I want you to know tonight that the only tangible evidence that you are even a follower of Jesus is defined by how you love one another. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And I have just defined love for you. A love that is sacrificial. A love that is compassionate and merciful and gracious. And yes, will meet the sinner where he is at. But is there the holy side of your love? A love that hates that which comes against God. A love that hates sin and is brokenhearted by the ways that we let down our God. The ways that we let the world into our lives. You see, when I'm looking at a friend who is dying, I realize that life is frail and I live so selfishly, and God says, no, that needs to be put away. You can't talk about revival at Door of Hope and preach some messages about some really big ideas about who God is and not expect any sort of change in your people. And God says, if you want there to be an awakening in this city, that we have to be a people that are radically transformed by the love of Christ, a love that calls us to something so much higher than how most of us are living. A love that should break our hearts because we see that God loves us in spite of our sinfulness, and it should create within us a deep-rooted desire to live differently. But do we want to live differently? And are we even truly experiencing the love of Christ? God doesn't care about what you know or what you don't do. What he cares about is who you know and how you live your life fully for him. Christ comes to you and he says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But that rest is a work that he calls us, invites us to partner with. And he says, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, come and experience the rest in me. Depend on me. I do all the saving. I do all the empowering. I do all the gifting. But now you are called to be a witness to the reality of who I am and what I have done. And I have called you to be ones who love one another, because often the way that Jesus becomes the most real to someone is through you. When I was talking to my friend the other day, I left the hospital and I actually got on my knees afterwards. I'm like, Lord, was your light even visible in me to my friend? Could he see something supernatural in me? Because are we very convincing in our witness to Christ? Because we are to rest in his love, but we are also to manifest his love. We are told here, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we see that God's love was costly for him, but is it not costly for us? And it puts the sacrificial demands upon our lives as well. And have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that if we want to truly know Christ, it requires that we enter into his work with him fully? It's a daily involvement in his life. We engage in his mission, and we find that he meets us and empowers us. 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so agape love meets selflessly the needs of the unwanted and the unloved. And this should be the mark of our church, a people that are more concerned about others than ourselves. And yet this is not often the case. I think if we want to ask ourselves, is my life marked by God's agape love? Because I recognize this is not something that we can manufacture in the flesh. It is required that it's something that the Holy Spirit birth in our hearts. Just remember that every demand that Christ makes upon your life toward a holy living, he provides you with the means to that demand. He doesn't ask you to try in your best effort to achieve agape love. He says, live holy, live loving, and then let me provide to you the means by which you can do that, because I put myself in your life, in your heart. Turn with me in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read these verses. I know these verses are always read at weddings, but I want you to know tonight that Paul wrote them as a chastisement, a correction for a church that was unloving. And I want Door of Hope more than anything to be a church known for its love. And I, believe me, guys, I know, I sense the love of God in us, but God always calls us higher. He always calls us higher. He always calls us deeper. And I want us to see a real awakening in our city. And remember, judgment begins in the house of God. And let us judge ourselves in the light of Scripture, that we might not have to come under the correcting hand of God. I always say, Hattie, if you would just do what is right, Daddy doesn't have to give you a spanking. Why do we choose spankings for ourselves? Let us choose the holy life now, here, in this place. So read with me verses 4 through 8. So let's just begin. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you patient? Are you defined by patience? Are you defined by a willingness to suffer for the good of those around you? Are you defined by kindness? Love does not envy. Are you envious of those around you? Are you envious of what others have? Or is the love that you have a love that pours itself out and does not concern itself with what it will get in return? Love does not parade itself. Are you one of those loving people that love to let people know how much you love them so that they can praise you for your magnificent love? It's interesting to me how many people can be marked by kind deeds but are really quick to point out the kind deeds that they do, me being one of them. I'm working on that greatly. Have you seen this awesome thing that I have done for you today? I have been known to parade around. Let us stop parading. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It does not behave rudely. Are we rude? Are we proud? It does not seek its own. It isn't looking for its own honor. It isn't trying to be fulfilled. It's trying to be poured out. It is not provoked. Are you quick to lash out at those around you? Is anger what you are marked for more than love? Are you known for a quick temper? Or are you known for a person that is patiently enduring with those in your realm of influence? Thinks no evil. Is your thought life filled with purity? A desire to meditate upon those things which are lovely, which we are told in Philippians? Thinks no evil. That's interesting. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Are you marked by the truth of who God is and by the truth of his scriptures? A love that is defined by what God tells us to be defined by? A love that loves the people around you according to the love of scripture? Remember what I said, love is not permissive. It's a love that is strong because it is defined by truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. When you look at the people around you, no matter where they're at, do you see them with the eyes of Christ? That is, do you see what they can become in Jesus? Because that's when you're beginning to exercise agape love. When you stop looking at all the failings of the people around you, how they let you down, and you begin to lay yourself down that you might lift them up to where you know they ought to live, where they ought to be. That is what I want for our church body, is that we would encourage each other in truth, in a holy love, to rise above the mire of this world and experience the fullness of all that God is, for he has given himself freely to us. This is the holy love. This is the agape love of God. And let me ask you finally, is this an option for us as God's children, or is it required? And I would say that it is required. Are you tasting that love tonight? Let's pray.